This past Wednesday, we began our Lenten season with an Ash Wednesday service. Ash Wednesday is a day that's meant to remind us of our mortality, an opportunity for us to repent of our sins, and a time to return to our loving God. We recognize on Ash Wednesday that life indeed is a precious gift from God, and we commit to return our lives towards Jesus Christ. The season of Lent is roughly 40 days from Ash Wednesday, and as you know, Lent culminates with Jesus' death on the cross on Good Friday, his lying in wait in the grave on Holy Saturday, and the celebration of his resurrection on Easter Sunday. Now, I didn't grow up in a tradition that really celebrated Lent, so I must confess that in some ways, I'm still getting acquainted with Lent. But I have learned a few things about Lent, and one of them is this. Lent seems to call us to an alternative path, one that's different than the one of self-indulgence that culture seems to constantly put before us. Lent calls us to a path of humility, a path of justice, a path of peace. Lent calls us to a way other than our own. That will be our Lenten theme this season in Cox Chapel, A Way Other Than Our Own. It's a title that I'm borrowing from Walter Brueggemann's Lenten devotional, a book that I highly recommend, by the way. You see, Lent is about choosing to walk the alternative path, the path that we want to resist, the harder path, the sacrificial path, the truest path. My hope is that this Lent, we will all consider together the challenging and beautiful life that comes with walking a way other than our own. The way of grace. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes at the beginning of our Bible, and it's a familiar story to many of us, and we tend to read and preach this story as if it's about one topic alone, and that is sin. Well, I think sin actually is a critical theme for Genesis 2 and 3, but I love what Dennis Olson, who's professor of Old Testament theology at Princeton, says. According to Olson, Genesis 2 and 3 is not meant so much to be about the origin of sin, but the mystery of sin. Genesis, he says, is less about explaining the origins of sin, and more about describing the reality of what it is to be human and our mysterious human tendencies continually to rebel against God, to resist the gracious boundaries and limitations that God places around us for our own good, and the human tendency to desire to be like God rather than thankful creatures of God. For our purposes, I'd say Genesis 2 and 3 is the first story of humanity's attempt to go our own way. You see, the Hebrew word used for Adam in the beginning of Genesis actually means humankind. So the first thing we should realize about our text is that it depicts our own life with God. The narrator is telling us that this is our story too. It's not just Adam's, it's not just Eve's. This is the way that we all seem to want to go, against God and on our own. Let's look at this familiar story again a little closer. God creates humankind, puts them in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it, and then says, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now, I don't know about you, but from an early age, this story always bewildered me. And the question that first begged itself for me was, why would God forbid us to pursue knowledge? There's a wonderful short little essay by Ellen Davis, and it's called The Soil That Is Scripture. And in it, Ellen advocates that we read the Bible with the virtues of humility, of charity, and of patience. She describes a patient reading of Scripture as akin to reading poetry, slowing down to ponder each phrase, to wonder why this word was chosen and not another, how this line or paragraph or story builds on what precedes and leads into what follows. Well, the story of the garden is a wonderful place, I think, to practice the discipline of reading with patience. You see, if we are patient with our reading, and if we remember that this is our story too, about the mystery of sin and not the origin of sin, about our own tendency to want to go our own way, then maybe this story is here to remind us quite simply that we are not gods and goddesses, that we cannot construct our own right and wrong, that we cannot run our own lives and plan our own futures, but rather that we are dependent on God for knowing good and evil and for our ultimate destiny. We are not the masters of our own fate or the captain of our own souls, as much as we like to believe that we are. No matter how much our society tries to teach us to be autonomous, self-governing individuals, we're not. We are creatures wondrously fashioned in love by a creator and dependent on God for the continuance and direction and goal of our living. By this interpretation, if we try to live apart from that dependence, then God is telling us we will surely die. Well, enter the serpent, which many of us wrongly think of as Satan, but if you notice, the serpent in these verses is never described as Satan. In fact, he's one of God's creatures too, craftier than the rest of creation, but a part of creation nonetheless. A patient reading tells us that he is a character in the text used to tell the story of us as human beings. The serpent approaches the woman and engages her in what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the first conversation about God. That is, the serpent leads the woman to step outside of her intimate relationship with God and to discuss her maker as an object. This is always a disastrous step. What the serpent does then in that conversation about God is to set three temptations before the woman. The serpent first tempts the woman to think that God is not good, that God won't give her what she desires and what will be good for her. He then tempts her to believe that God is not serious, that she will not die. And then he attempts to convince her that God is jealous and cannot stand to have someone challenge God's own authority and status. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, after some reflection, Adam and Eve choose to go their own way. They choose to follow their own desires and wisdom and partake of the fruit. Well, that is the story of us all, isn't it? It's the portrayal of our own attempts, like Adam and Eve, to shake our relationship and dependence on our Creator, in short, to run our own lives and to be our own deities. This man and woman, you and me, we want to be the masters of our own lives, shape our own course, decide on our own, what is right and what is wrong. They wanted to be glorious creatures, replacing the glorious God who made them. But as the story continues, we find that they were forced instead to sew fig leaves together to hide their own nakedness from one another. There we are, in all our glory and misery, wanting to be like God and turning out to be unclothed trespassers instead. Perhaps the first way, other than our own, that this story is trying to teach us is the way of trust. You see, as one pastor put it, trust is the disposition of the soul that leads to obedience. Adam and Eve did not trust God, and so they chose to go their own way. It's not a story about the origins of sin or the fall of humanity. It's a story that serves as a symbol of the way we all have chosen to walk with God, untrusting God's necessity, seeking to be our own gods and goddesses. And when we do this, as the story reminds us, don't you know that we become less than we were created to be? In his book, Missing the Mark, Mark Biddle writes that the story of Adam and Eve is the story of humans' failure to develop into the fullness of being human. It's the story of humanity's failure to trust God and the fearful avoidance of their own true human potential. Had they walked a way other than their own, the way of trust, they'd have experienced the fullness of their potential rather than the result of their shame. Our lectionary reading ends there, but I think it's worth mentioning that just a few verses later in Genesis 3:21, God sewed garments of skin for Adam and Eve. What a powerful symbol of God's provision, clothing the fragile and flawed human beings. Thus, in spite of the frailty, the shame, and the precarious nature of the human condition outlined in this text, God continues to remain in relationship with God's creatures. Isn't that beautiful? My friends, as much as we like to believe it, we are not free agents as human beings. We are dependent creatures who desperately need God. This Lenten season, may we commit to learn the way of life, to walk the alternative path, the one that begins with trusting the God who made us and who continues to care for us despite our attempts to go at it alone. This Lent, may we embrace our human potential and walk the way other than our own. Amen.